today's broadcast. May the Lord challenge your heart with the word.
Seated, and we do want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are joining us today by our TV and radio ministries. We are the Faith Baptist Church located here in the city of Altoona, Pennsylvania. And here at the Faith Baptist Church, we're here to provide spiritual encouragement, to build each other up in the Lord, and to introduce Jesus to our community as well as to the world. Our mission, and let's go ahead and say it together as a church, is to know Christ and to make Christ known. And if we can be of spiritual help to you, to know Christ personally as your Savior, or if you need spiritual help in any way, please don't hesitate to contact us here at the church. Our address is 315 40th Street here in the city of Altoona, Pennsylvania. Certainly you can just drop us a letter if you so desire to. Again, that address is 315 40th Street, Altoona, Pennsylvania. Or if you want to just call us, you can call us at 814-944-2894. Again, that phone number is 814-944-2894. Our email address is fbc@fbcaltoona.org. Again, that email address is fbc@fbcaltoona.org. Certainly, we can be there to answer that email. You can see that Pastor Gary is still not in the pulpit, and we would encourage you to be in continual prayer for Pastor Gary as he continues to recover from the surgery in which he had a few weeks ago caused by the diverticular bleed. You can only imagine he's still quite weak and even dizzy at times. So your prayers would be greatly appreciated in that regard. In just a couple of weeks, here at the Faith Baptist Church, we're going to be part of the Pennsylvania Bible Reading Marathon. It's going to be taking place in our state capital in Harrisburg. I'm going to invite Pastor Tim Allen to come and share with us an update in regards to this ministry, the Pennsylvania Bible Reading Marathon. Pastor Tim.
In your bulletins, you have this, so please refer to that. I don't know what you do with your bulletins. I would say take this one and put it on a magnet on your refrigerator. But don't just leave it there and forget that you put it there. Make a note of it. Look at it every day. I say your refrigerator because I'm pretty sure we all look at our refrigerators every day. May 20th through 24th, that begins Saturday at 2 p.m. There's an opening ceremony, and it will be a special event. Pray that Pastor Dull is able to be with us and join us for that in particular. Pray for the entire event, please. And you can also sign up. We do have a sign-up sheet out there. There are two trips scheduled for the Faith Baptist Church of Altoona to go, Saturday, May 20th, and Monday, May 22nd. We invite everyone to be involved, and we hope that all of you can participate. If neither of those dates work, but you would still like to come, we would love to have you. You can go online at capital, that's capitolbrm.org, and there's a drop down there. When you go to capitolbrm.org, what you're going to find is there's a number of states. So you want to look for our location, Pennsylvania, and there on the Capitol steps in Harrisburg, we will be conducting the Bible reading marathon. It is an opportunity for every single person to read scripture, and we have 15-minute blocks of time. So if you are at all able to make it, we would love to have you join us for that, and please keep it in prayer. Also, if you would like to give toward that, it is not free. We have people coming from out of state, and so any donations that you would like to make, you can actually donate online at seedline.org. Seedline and Way of Truth Ministries are partnering together to make that happen. I also want to really fast mention, you would have received this last week in your bulletin, and this event, April 24th and 25th, April 23rd, that's past, isn't it? But guess what's not past? September 10th through 17th. There's going to be a crusade here in Altoona. If you look around you, you can see that Altoona is in desperate need of a crusade. We need to bring souls to Christ. We need to be doing it personally, individually, soul winning, but I believe that the Lord wants us to partner together with a number of our local area churches. I don't know if you were able to make it to the prayer rallies this last week, but I know you received a blessing if you did, and you missed out if you didn't. But we need to bathe this in prayer, and so I would encourage you not only to be involved with the Bible reading marathon, come and read the scripture on the Capitol steps in Harrisburg, but be committed to and be in prayer for September 10th through 17th. Help get the word out so that people may know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Prior to coming on the air, just moments ago, we as a congregation opened our worship service with a song entitled Always the Same. The song Always the Same was written by Ron Hamilton back in 1983. Hamilton was a composer of formal church music and became an accomplished children's musician. He had faced many challenges, hills and valleys, ups and downs throughout his life. He had lost one eye due to cancer. Hamilton had a thriving career as a children's song composer, and life was looking good when suddenly in 2013, his son killed himself after suffering from mental health issues. Later in life, he then faced another challenge, and it was dementia. Just recently, many of us know, God called Ron Hamilton home to be with him in heaven. God always has always been a part of the Hamilton family, and he will carry them through this time. The Hamiltons recognize the comfort and security of the Lord. The first verse of the song, Always the Same, reads this: I am his, he is mine, Jesus knows my name. I can rest in his arms, he's always the same. When I fall, when I call, Jesus takes my hand, cleansing me and lifting me. He helps me to stand. Church, can we sing this little chorus one more time? Let's stand together and sing Always the Same.
Jesus ever changes.
question to you today. Are you facing challenges? If so, claim these words of this song, always the same. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus, our Lord, is our stability. He's immutable. And you might say, well, Mike, what does that word mean? All right? That means that his character is unchanging. He is always the same. If we can help you through life's journey, especially when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, please contact us here at the church. Seek out one of us so that we can help you understand how you can receive the gift, the free gift of salvation, believing that Jesus Christ did die and that he was buried and that he rose again so that you might have life everlasting. Well, let's go ahead and continue our song service this morning by singing another great hymn, hymn number 570. Let's sing it together. Faith is the victory. Great singing this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, Brother Jim Robertson's going to come and share with us a special. Jim.
I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly me, I cried, ship ahoy, ship ahoy. And loudly I cried, ship ahoy. 'Twas the old ship of Zion, the sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their sweet song. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear, ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins are washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. From my soul I can say, bless the Lord. Oh, soul sinking down, Neeson's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay, board the old ship of Zion and shout on your saves. Jesus saves. Shout and sing on your way. Jesus saves.
Thank you, Jim Robertson. Well, our speaker for the morning sermon is Dr. McCauley. He is the founder and president of Aviation Missions, a missionary help and assistance ministry that provides advice, consultation, and referral services to missionaries, sending churches, and families of developed missionaries. Dr. McCauley has preached across the country in missions conferences and in special meetings with an emphasis on world missions. And today, I have the privilege of introducing him as our speaker, as our preacher this morning, Dr. Paul McCauley. If you could come and share with us. If I called you Phil, I'm sorry, but it's Dr. Paul McCauley. Welcome back to the Faith Baptist Church.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, if you would, please. I'm glad that the church uses their Bible, your Bible, to know him and to make him known. The Apostle Paul's great, while you're turning there, I'll preach a little mini sermon while you're turning to Matthew chapter 13. The Apostle Paul's greatest desire wasn't to reach souls, it was to know Christ. That was his greatest desire, and his greatest passion was to make that Christ that he knew known to the world. You got a tremendous theme. That's a good church theme. Is it a personal theme? Just a thought. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at the parable of the tares and the wheat. We'll read starting in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Drop down now to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's in your word that we get to know you better. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that illumines our understanding of your word. I pray now that the Holy Spirit will have free reign and free maneuver here in this building today, that our hearts and minds will be attentive, open, receptive to what he has to say to us out of your word. Receive unto yourself the glory, for you alone are worthy. It's in Jesus' dear name that we pray. Amen. The parable of the wheat and tares is unique to Matthew. You won't find it in the Synoptic Gospels. And it sets forth the manner of the establishment of the kingdom, how the kingdom is going to be established, conduct in that kingdom, and the obstacles encountered by the children of the kingdom. It's well said that the lessons of this parable make it one of the most practical parables that Jesus told. It teaches us that there has always been a hostile power in the world and will be until the time of the great harvest mentioned in the parable. That would be the end, the judgment. This hostile power is seeking, waiting, working to destroy the children of the kingdom. I would say y'all, but I'm in Pennsylvania, so I would say yuns. I was corrected on that up in Currensville. We must be constantly and forever on our guard, ever vigilant, that the enemy not gain a stronghold. Well, this parable is also a story of grace, God's grace. This we see where the separating of the wheat and the tares is postponed by grace, until the judge of all the world, Christ, declares an end. During this postponement, it is possible that those we identify as tares may actually be transformed into wheat. We must not ever assume that tares cannot become wheat. This would be counter to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This grace and long-suffering is seen in the command of the Master, let them both grow together. Well, let's look at the parable, the characters and the setting of the parable. Jesus explains the parable, so the best commentary is Christ on his own parable. The sower, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ himself, second person of the Trinity, King of glory, captain of a mighty host of the Lord. The field, verse 38, is the world. That's where we're going to concentrate here in just a moment. It cannot be stated more clearly than that by our Lord. The field is the world of mankind, wherever mankind is. It's a large field. It encompasses the entire globe, and it's capable of producing good fruit and bad fruit. It's capable of producing wheat and tares. It is the field of human souls who will spend eternity somewhere. This tells us that the distribution of the seed is widespread. This sower sowed seed in the whole world. It clearly denotes the entire population of the earth. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The field here is not the church. Some mistakes are made about that today. The world is not the church. The church is not the world. The two are never interchangeable. Christ here is announcing a universal claim for his message. The message is the same here as it is around the world. It's universal. The church always exists in relation to the world under the Great Commission, the mission's mandate. And as such, the sower sows the seed, the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, where he desires, where it pleases him, where he puts them. And that's the next character, is the children of the kingdom, the good seed. The good seed here is not the word of God as it was in a previous parable. This is the seed that the seed produces. So the seed produces seed. The seed of the word produces the children of the kingdom. Now, I've got to point out that the children of the kingdom are only those who have repented toward God and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's two terms. If you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to meet God, those are his two terms. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The next character we see are the tares, which are the children of the wicked one. The wicked one is the devil. Now, what we see here thus far is you're either in one kingdom or the other. You are either a wheat or a tare. You're either a children of the kingdom of God or you are one of the children of the devil. I want you to notice in verse 25 that while men slept, his enemy came and sowed. The devil, we are not primarily the devil's enemy. Christ and God is his enemy. We just happen to be the targets so that he can get to God through us. So those are the characters. Christ, the children of the kingdom, the children of the devil, and Satan. Now the field. The setting for this parable is the field. Now the field, this word and the application by the disciples when it was initially told is one of an agricultural setting. That's what the word implies. But what we see is plants of different origin can grow in the same field. So you've got wheat and weeds. You're either a wheat or a weed. So wheat and weeds are growing in the same field, vying for the nutrients, vying for the sunshine, and competing. The weeds attempt to choke out the wheat. Any farmer or gardener understands what's going on here with wheat and weeds and with weeds. But we would wonder, why did Christ say, let the weeds alone? Let the weeds alone. No good farmer would do that and expect a healthy crop. But Christ had to speak in this fashion because he was talking to his disciples, but he was also talking indirectly to those, he was talking to his 12, indirectly to those who wanted to take action and establish the kingdom by force. there were those there that were ready to go out and start killing weeds. Grab their jug of Roundup and go. Christ said, no, let them grow together. Why? He knew that weeds can become wheat if we fulfill the Great Commission and go and make known the Christ that we know. But we can view this parable in another context, the context of the epistles written mostly by Paul, and it can have a different application. Consider that the main character, the Son of God, is the captain of a mighty host. Those in the field are comprised of the children of God, the children of the devil, two forces locked in battle, the devil trying to destroy the wheat and the children of God trying to convert the tares. What we have is the field is the world, the world is the field, and the field is a battlefield, not a farmer's field. It's a battlefield. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, in Corinthians. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. From our perspective, what's happening in the field is not simply two plants trying to choke each other out. The field, the world, is a battlefield that encompasses all the earth and mankind. How different in our modern view of the world is that from our forefathers? The world for many today is not only what it really is, but it's what we want it to be, what we believe it to be. And going back no further than the founding of America, we see a big difference between our modern attitude and those of our founding fathers. Back then, Christianity had an influence on American thought and American culture, but not today. Our forefathers conceived of the world to be a battleground. They believed in sin and the devil constituting one force, God and righteousness composing the other, and the two were irreconcilably locked in battle, hostile. Our forefathers believed, and we must believe today, that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Man must choose which side he's on. To paraphrase the Old Testament, choose you this day whose side you're on. Choose up sides. There's no neutral ground, by the way. There is no neutral ground. You are in the battle whether you want to or not, whether you know it or not. You are in the battle. And will be until the Lord takes us out and brings this all to a screeching halt. Back then, Christians looked forward to going home from the war. Our forefathers looked forward to going home from the war for rest and relaxation. Christians, on the other hand, we're looking forward to that when the trumpet sounds, and we can go home and rest. Till then, we keep our grip on our sword, the Word of God. Well, our forefathers had the right idea. The weeds are determined to destroy us, and the wheat is determined to make as many wheat out of the tares as we can. How different. How different it is in America today. The warfare hasn't changed. It's the same. Has been since Lucifer fell. But the interpretation by many churches today and the application is changed. In many of our modern American churches, Christians are thinking of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. They're thinking of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We're not here to fight. We're here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land. We're at home in the world. We're not getting ready to live. We are already living. And shed all inhibitions and the frustrations in order to live life to the full, the American dream, blah, blah, blah. The idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground is now accepted in practice by many within our fundamentalist circles. I just look at their toys. They may deny it when they're confronted, but their behavior belies their actions, and their actions belie their belief. Now, we're not, I believe in having fun, don't get me wrong, but we're in a battle. We're in a battle. This is manifest today in what is mislabeled as worship in churches across the country. An appraisal of what you see in these churches is sort of a sanctified nightclub without the booze, most of the time. The situation has deteriorated to the point where anyone that calls themselves a Christian in those churches better re-examine their spiritual practice in the light of the Word of God. Our final authority in faith and practice. We, as wheat, must have a right view of God, a right view of the world and our relationship to it. We must know Him and get to know Him better. The outcome of the battles fought in this spiritual warfare depend upon that. Do we know Him? You know, whenever it really starts breaking out and things start getting terrible, that's not the time to get caught up on your prayer life. You should be so caught up that you just say, Lord, it's me again. We got a problem here. Isn't that, I mean, rabbit trail, we won't go there. What we see is too few people are taking a stand against the devil and his minions. And it's affecting and destroying the lives of men and women, boys and girls across our country, destroying our culture. The scriptures make it very clear. We're locked in battle. The outcome of that battle determines life and death, heaven or hell. But it also determines our culture upon which we base the foundation for our sending of missionaries. The foundation, if the foundation is destroyed, we can't be a good sending country. We must choose playground or battleground. When you get up in the morning and go out, are you going out to battle or are you going out to play? The battle can be fought anywhere, and it normally is. On the streets, I mean, the battle is fought with the temper when somebody cuts me off in traffic. That's the battle with the flesh. If you just let the flesh die, getting cut off won't bother you. We've come to accept the soft, easy way of life in America, soft and easy, compared to our Christian brethren in China, our Christian brethren in Central Africa. It's much too soft. The glory of God is no longer foremost in our planning or practice across this country. The glory of God. Our passion must be for His glory. For His glory. And He is most glorified when tares are converted to wheat. Which means we've gone out and done our responsibility for the Great Commission. The church, Tozer says, has become a school instead of a barracks. The members are students, not soldiers. We're content to study and read and hear about other people's experiences, but not willing to trust God and go out and have our own experience with the Holy Spirit's power in this battle. Well, in our Christian doctrine, spiritual warfare should not be separated from the mission's mandate. When you go out in fulfillment of the Great Commission, you're entering a battlefield. Just talk to many of our missionaries. It's a battlefield. When you go out here, in the attack is intensifying. We can't see all the forces of evil that are arrayed against us, but we can see the effects of the evil. I like to say there is a physicality to spirituality. There are physical symptoms of spiritual warfare. How do you know if you're under spiritual attack? The Bible has a lot of answers and shows us, for example, in Galatians. Let me paraphrase chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are clearly obvious. They are adultery, immorality, fornication, impurity, lewdness, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, enmity, strife, contentions, jealousies, anger, outbursts of wrath, ill temper, selfish ambitions, it's all about me, dissensions, divisions, in or out of the church. Party spirits, where factions and sects have a peculiar opinion and not to be opposed. I mean, I've got my opinion. Don't give me the facts. Heresies, murders, drunkenness, drug addiction, envying, covetousness, revelries, carousing. Those who practice such things are children of the devil. They are tares and will not inherit the kingdom of God. The devil seeks to enslave humanity and then uses them as foot soldiers in the battle to attack you as an individual, your family, your church, your community, and our country, and then the entire world system. Casualties are building up and mounting up. The casualties are not only spiritual, but they are physical. Consider for a moment, and if you've kind of phased out, phase back in. Consider this gender fluidity perversion attacking and destroying the children of our country. They have a bloodthirsty desire to enslave the children of America. What they are doing to these kids is heinous, directly out of the pit of hell. Satan is the author. It's part of the spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves. They cannot reproduce. They are failing in their recruitment. So now they're taking hostages. A Western state has passed a bill where the state can take minor children away from parents who will not consent to gender transitioning surgery. The state kidnapping the children for the works of the devil. Don't tell me we're not in spiritual warfare in this country. And there is no neutral ground. There is no place for taking no action. That's just one example. To me, we won't go into abortion and on and on. But this latest one, this latest attack, it's time we rock back up and say, enough is enough, and attack the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. We're fighting a victorious war. We're fighting in victory, not for victory. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. All they have is the devil. They have more numbers than we, but so what? We've got God. We're a threat to the enemy, so he's going to attack. Now, if he's not attacking you, then you're not a very effective soldier. You see, in warfare, when you shoot at somebody, they'll shoot back at you. But if you don't shoot and just hide, you're not going to take any incoming fire. We learned that in Vietnam. Took a lot of bullet holes in my helicopter. I enjoyed shooting at the enemy. I smiled at the enemy because I knew we were going to win. Here, take this. But we can adopt the same attitude in attacking the devil. If Satan's reign over our country and the system is allowed to go on, we're not fighting where we are. Perhaps worst of all, says Tozier, is the fact that our failures in prayer, our most potent weapon, is the church on her knees. On her knees, pleading to God. Our failures in prayer leave the enemy in possession of the field. The worst part about the failure of a military drive is not the loss of men or the loss of face, but the fact that the enemy is left in possession of the field. In the spiritual sense, this is both a tragedy and a disaster. The devil ought to be on the run, always fighting a rearguard action. trying to get away from us, and we're going after him. Instead, he smugly and scornfully holds his position, and the people of God are letting him have it. And Tozer had that right back in the 50s. If we allow his works to go unopposed, do we not share a portion of the responsibility for the disaster results in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, if we do not oppose the devil? Get involved in opposing the devil. After 22 years in the Army, 31 years in the ministry of AMI, and the research I did for my doctoral thesis on the theology of missions, I very clearly see a strong similarity between warfare conducted by nations and spiritual warfare conducted by the church. A very strong similarity. We conduct it in the same way. For example, in warfare, for every one rifleman, there's about 9 or 11 support troops, giving him everything he needs, from beans and bullets to money, mail, shoes, shelter, medical. Spiritual warfare is no different. It's no different. But the services and material are different. We pray is our primary weapon. So how can we expect to win the spiritual battle if we don't have that same kind of ratio or greater? Support troops for every frontline missionary, every frontline pastor. You see, there are no lone rangers. The Apostle Paul was not a lone ranger. Did you know that there are over 75 people he names that were on his missions team and support team? 75 people, each having a different gift, each having a different ability, and each contributing to his ministry. Without those 75 people, he would not have been as effective as he was. He gives credit to them and the Holy Spirit for giving him that team. Well, the sower sowed the Son of God sowed the good seed where he wants it. So he puts the seed where he wants to use it. God can put. He puts them in a specific place. You are a seed, I hope, a wheat, put by God where he wants you to be. And he gives you what he wants you to have to use for him. So the Great Commission can be summed up: go where you're sent, stay where you're put, and give what you've got. We are to serve God where we are put with what he has given us, all at his disposal. All at his disposal. So you're here for a reason. If you're not supposed to be here and God wants you somewhere else, you're AWOL. But I'm assuming, and I gather, that you are here because God put you here, not because you just happen to like the carpet or the pews or the decor or anything. God put you here. He specifically assigns his soldiers their place on the battlefield. Well, the questions come up. Should I get involved? I mean, the battle's getting nasty out there. Why, I could get canceled on social media. Wah. What are you doing on there anyhow? Do I use it for intel? I won't go into that. But so what? So what if you get canceled on social media? Many of you are not on social media, but they will sure come back at you. So should I get involved if I'm going to start drawing fire from the enemy? Well, if you draw fire from the enemy, guess what? Put on the whole armor of God, and the fiery darts are just going to... That sounds awful simple. What is? Christ made it simple. Well, I'm not called to go to the mission field. I do give to the missions program and to my church so that others can go. Isn't that enough? No. No. Of course, praying, which is something men ought always to pray. Well, how can I get involved? What can I do? I'm just a nobody. Good. That's the first step. God can't use somebody who thinks they're somebody. Just be a nobody. Like, just be a nobody. Just an old farm boy from Pennsylvania that says, God, wherever, whatever, whenever. And when he says go, I go. When he says stop, I stop. Occasionally I'll ask why. He never tells me. Wait on the Lord. There are no nobodies in this battle. This missions conference we were in, one of the missionaries was with a Bible distribution printing ministry. And he showed his video, and I'm sitting there watching, and I see something that illustrates what we're going to talk about here. So the Bibles are printed, collated, put on a pallet, wrapped in plastic. It's really heavy. There's the containers to be packed. And here comes the forklift driver. Picks up the pallet, sticks it in the container. The container goes to the mission field. The Bibles are distributed, and tares become wheat. Well, what would happen if that forklift driver said, I'm just a nobody, and I'm not really contributing anything, and he just decided not to show up for ministry? There set the Bibles on the pallet. There's the container, but no forklift driver. Or, I'm just a forklift driver. What good is that? Excuse me. You picked up the Word of God, put it in a container, which then went to the mission field. The missionary uses the Word of God. Tares are turned into wheat, and when God keeps books, he keeps really good books, and fruit will abound to that forklift driver's account because all he did was drive a forklift. He's just nobody driving a forklift. But how important, how vital in that link. So don't tell me that you don't really have an important part in the ministry. That's part of a missionary's support and sending team. Missionaries need to have support and sending teams. Our church, when we send a missionary family to the field, there's a sending team of about anywhere from 4 to 7 people who have covenanted with that missionary to help them administratively, logistically, medically, whatever the case might be, and just stay in contact with them. Supporting team members are the rest of the supporters who say, well, wait a minute, y'all aren't taking care of this. I can help in this way. The Apostle Paul had everything on his list of 75 people from hospitality. Rufus, how many of you know Rufus and his mother? He named them hospitality, just a place to sleep, just a place to stay. All the way up to Luke. Luke was a doctor, traveled with him. Very important, since the Apostle Paul had a medical condition. So everything in between, traveling with him, or just being there to send him his cloak when it kind of got cold out. A support team. You can do that. Well, I'm not sure how I can do that. Well, pray for Brother Gary so that Brother Gary can get back here, and you can ask him, how can I get involved? Do you know a missionary that might need my support and help in that regard? And he'll be glad to sit down with you, pray with you, and say, here's what I think you can do. Because the under-shepherd watches the sheep to see what the gifts are of the Holy Spirit has given to you, and everybody's got a gift. And everybody's a soldier in this warfare. So my exhortation is get into the battle, pick up your weapon, and get involved. Father, thank you that you allow us to be a part of your work here on earth until you send your son back to take us home. Thank you so much for your word that tells us how we're supposed to do it, how you want us to do it. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us, for guiding, protecting, providing. Father, we cannot express our love enough. I pray now for these folks, these dear folks, that the Holy Spirit will have his will and his way in each and every life here today. Should there be an unsaved person, Father, save that sinner nearest hell. It's in Jesus' dear name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. McCauley. Are you on the playground or on the battleground? At least we, the church, needs to be on our knees. Why? Because prayer is the primary weapon. Thank you so much for sharing that sermon with us today. And church, may we take these truths and learn them. May we apply them to our lives and be about the work of the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand together and sing this great hymn, which encourages us to follow our King. Lead on, O King Eternal.
Thank you for your participation in our worldwide broadcast of the Hour of Faith, which originated from the sanctuary of the Faith Baptist Church of Altoona, Pennsylvania, 315 40th Street in the Highland Park section of the city. Dr. Gary G. Dahl and the Family of Faith welcomes you to Sunday school at 9:30, morning worship at 10:30, Sunday night service at 6, with youth programs, adult prayer and Bible study, Wednesdays at 7, with Foundations for Faith every Wednesday night during the school year. If we may ever be of any spiritual help to you, please call 814-944-2894. Log on to our website at www.fbcaltoona.org or write to The Faith Baptist Church, 315 40th Street, Altoona, Pennsylvania, 16602, USA. I'm J.T. Teeter. Till the next time we meet, may the Lord richly bless you as you serve Him.
Again, we want to thank you for coming out to church today. What a tremendous message, inspiring us to be a part of this battle. And it truly is a battlefield. Whether you have children of your own still in your own homes, or whether you have grandchildren, just like what Dr. McCauley had shared with us, there's a mindset out there that we, the church, we Christians, need to certainly be able to give the gospel to those who are especially close to us, but not only that, but to give to those who we come in contact each and every day. Again, we do want to thank you for coming out to church this morning. I encourage you to come on out again this evening as we have a time of fellowship with our teens and our youth group as they're going to be leading the service tonight. Brother Raymond McCready, who is in church this morning, he's going to be sharing the gospel with us. He's going to be sharing the message. So be in prayer for our friend Raymond as he has the opportunity to preach to us tonight. The rest of the youth group has various parts of the service. Would you make it a point to come out and encourage them as we worship together? Again, be in prayer for those who are not feeling 100%, and certainly we'll just continue to watch God work. Let's go.